Well, good morning. Welcome, New Freedom Church, and welcome everyone who's online. It's such a blessing to be able to share with you this morning, and I get the privilege of sharing on the offering here this morning. And so we're going to talk about the blessing of Father Abraham this morning. And many of you have probably heard the little kid song. And I had invited several people to come up and sing that with me. But for whatever reason, they just didn't want to make their singing debut today. Kaylee and Caleb. Yes, Pastor David said he'll come up and sing it with me. But you remember that song that said, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then you keep going, and you keep going, and you put your right arm in, and your left arm. And so, anyway, I might be getting two songs confused there, but that's the hokey pokey. And so anyway, we all sang that song. And please, ladies, don't get offended that they didn't say sons and daughters there, because when it says sons, it's talking about children of Abraham. And so, you know, that's a fun song, but it has very deep meaning. And so we're going to look into that meaning here today. And so we're going to start out in Isaiah 51, 1 through 2. And I think we have the majority of these scriptures up on the screen. Isaiah 51, 1 through 2. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So you can see from that scripture, it's telling us to look to Abraham our father, and to Sarah who bore you. So, if we're to look to Abraham, then it must be something about the life of Abraham that we can learn from. And I just want to take this moment to give credit to where credit is due. Some of these thoughts come from this book that I read, How to Dominate in a Wicked Nation, Lessons Learned from the Life of Abraham. And this was written by Jonathan Shuttlesworth. And so, that's where some of the inspiration for this offering message comes from. So the next scripture that I want to go to is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. And we are looking at the life of Abraham and the blessing that was upon his life. And in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 2, now the Lord had said to Abraham, and I just need to stop right there. You have to personalize the scriptures. In my Bible, I have, now the Lord had said to Tim. See, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Peter told that to the Gentiles that he went to visit in Cornelius's house. And he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What he'll do for one, he'll do for another. So that's where we can take what the Bible says and claim it for ourselves. We can put a demand on the Bible. We can put a demand on his word and on the anointing that is on his word. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So you can see in verse 2, I want to read verse 2 out of the Amplified. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. So there's two blessings in verse 2. There's a blessing on Abraham, and then there's a blessing to others through Abraham. So now we're going to actually jump over to the New Testament, to Galatians. And we're going to see why the blessing of Abraham is important. So this is Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So you can see that's where that song comes from, the sons of Abraham. And you can see that there is blessing of being in that lineage. Thank you, Lord. So now I'm just going to show you a couple of more scriptures to prove to you how much blessing our father Abraham actually had. We're going to go to Genesis 13, 1 through 6. Genesis 13, 1 through 6. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So you can see that because of their flocks, because of their herds, and because the Lord had prospered Abraham, that him and Lot had to separate. And then if you drop down to verse 14 in that same chapter, this is Genesis 13, 14 through 16. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So there's a lot in that scripture, but I can tell you that God was making a covenant with Abraham. And when he makes a covenant with somebody, there's land involved. And so I'm telling you that God wants to bring you into a good and large land in Jesus' name. The other thing that you can see is that it talks about Abraham's descendants. And at this point, he didn't even have any descendants. So Abraham had to accept this by faith. But see, when he accepted it by faith, a seed was planted on the inside of him. Actually, a nation was birthed on the inside of him. And so when you grab a hold of this, when you grab a hold of the blessing of God, actually, things are planted on the inside of you. There are actually some sitting in this room that have nations in them. There's the New Freedom Nation. Hallelujah. There are many nations in this room. Do you remember about Chick-fil-A and Stuart Cathy, who founded Chick-fil-A. It is a fast food restaurant, but that was a nation that was in his heart that he brought to the world. Those Chick-fil-A is about four times more successful than its competitors. In other words, each enterprise of Chick-fil-A, each franchise brings in about 400,000 versus McDonald's, a little bit over 100,000. So you can see that when the blessing of the Lord, when somebody honors the Lord in their business, then the Lord blesses them. Blessed to be a blessing. Hallelujah. Now, continuing on with the blessing of Father Abraham, let's go to chapter 14 in Genesis and 14 through 16 again. So this is Genesis 14, 14 to 16. Now, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So you can see that Abraham was a blessed man to have his own personal army, 318 men. And you can also see that Abraham was not a feeble man, because the blessing of the Lord was upon him. So we know that Abraham was at least 75 years old at this point, and he went out and kicked some butt along with his army, and then brought his brother and his goods and all the women and the people back. He saved his people. Thank you, Lord. Now, the other point about Father Abraham is that he was a giver. There was many altars throughout Abraham's life. And I don't have time to go through all the different altars that Abraham built in his life. But I can tell you that those altars that Abraham built in his life, when he worshiped the Lord with what he had, unlocked blessing in his life. And so in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, we see Abraham actually giving a tithe. And this tithe is actually the first place in the Bible where the tithe is mentioned. But the tithe here is 400 years before the law was even given. And so Abraham is being obedient to bless the Lord even before they were given the law, where they were given the tithe. So in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. And for those who were questioning, tithe means 10%. So he gave him 10% of all. But it didn't stop there. Abraham also gave offerings. And if you turn over to Genesis 18, 1 through 8. Genesis 18, 1, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, Make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So Abram was generous. You can see that he took a calf from his herd. In today's economy, a calf right now is extremely expensive. They're going for between $400 and $500 for baby calves. And this probably wasn't even a baby calf. So he took that calf, he killed the calf, slaughtered the calf, and set it before the men so they could eat, and also brought other things of his substance to provide for these men. As I said, our father Abraham was a giver. He was willing to give his all. He was willing to give his best. Turn to Genesis 22, and we're going to read about Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the 2 of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. And placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. See, there's places in each and every one of our lives where we have to build an altar, where we have to be obedient to what God is speaking to us. What is God speaking to you today? What is He asking for of you today? What is He asking you to lay on the altar? And this is an offering message, so it might be money that He's asking for. I don't know. It might be someone in your life that He is asking for. It might be something that you're dealing with that He's asking for, that He's asking you to lay on the altar. What is He speaking to you today? What is He asking you to lay down? Because I'm here to tell you, when you are obedient, when you lay it down, it unlocks the door of blessing. It unlocks Jehovah Jireh. Hallelujah. Now, I just have two more scriptures to wrap this up. We're going to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's us, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then at the end of that chapter, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is that promise? It is the promise of blessing. It is the promise for things to come to pass in your life that you are believing for. What is He asking you to lay on the altar today? What is He asking you to give to Him today? May your obedience unlock Jehovah Jireh in your life, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, ushers, we're going to serve the people in just a minute. At this time, we're going to take up the morning tithes and offering. And I would just ask you to take a moment and ask the Lord what He would have you lay on the altar here this morning. What is He speaking to you at this time? What does He want from you? Because by your obedience, it unlocks that place in your life. It unlocks. The Lord will provide. So I thank you, Lord, for speaking to your people even this very morning. I thank you, Lord, that they are obedient to lay on the altar what you place in their heart. I thank you, Lord, that it unlocks a door of blessing that they do not even have room enough to contain it. I thank you, Lord, that they are blessed to be a blessing. They are blessed so that they can bless others. And I thank you, Lord, that in their obedience, that in their sacrifice, it takes them to another level in you, God. That when they put their trust in you, it unlocks doors that they didn't even think were possible. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to your people even this very morning. And I thank you that the windows of heaven are open over them and you pour out a blessing that they cannot even contain. And we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, ushers, we can serve the people. So, Lord, I thank you for your people who have built an altar here this morning by their offering. I thank you, Lord, that you will bless them. I thank you, Lord, for the wind of heaven blowing behind them and moving them forward into the places that you have for them. I thank you, Lord, that the nations that you have placed on the inside of them come alive. I thank you, Lord, that the plans and purposes that you have for each and every person are being unlocked by their obedience. I thank you, Jehovah Jireh, that you provide all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that when we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things shall be added unto us. I thank you for that. And we claim it in Jesus' name. And I speak blessing and life and prosperity and health over your people in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God is good. Well, some of you think God's good. Hallelujah. Well, good morning. Amen. I want to welcome those online. The word during the offering is actually applied to the sermon today as well. And I'm realizing that there's so much that we look at and tend to as believers in life. But there's keys to these situations, and when we understand the keys to them, we can unlock what God has for them. Amen? How many of you have been in situations or dealt with things where you've tried to figure it out, and you couldn't get it figured out in your own power or your own will, but then the Lord gave you either a prayer or a person or revelation or a scripture, something that helped unlock what you were working through. Amen. I think we can all agree to that. That's not a prophetic word like, thus saith the Lord. Yes, that's life. Okay? And I'm going to give you a key that when you understand this, you will be able to unlock heaven in every situation. And I mean every situation. Finances, what was talked about, your health, your wealth, your relationship with your spouse, with your children. When you understand what I'm going to talk about today, you will see the simplicity of the gospel has the ability to work in every single area of your life. And the title of the message today is Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. And it's out of 2 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And when you understand what you are fighting for, what you're fighting about, you'll realize that there's a lot of fights that you fight and battles that you battle that you don't have to battle at all. Because when you understand that it is faith, that is what you're fighting for, all the other things you're fighting for really don't matter. Because when you fight the fight of faith, God comes on the scene and you get the victory. Amen. You're going to see that it's a simple gospel and it's a simple God that as you believe in Him, it is your faith that gives you the victory. Not your power, not your great looks, not your intellect, none of those things. But it is faith that operates in your heart, within yourself, that can get you the victory even before you see the victory. Amen. And that's what faith does. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. But as you see this, someone said on Instagram, I was, believe it or not, folks, I was reading Instagram. Amen. Miracles do happen. Amen. So I'm reading Instagram, and I got blessed by it. Another miracle. Amen. But this person was saying that they realized that the circumstances in their life, as they are praying about their circumstance, because that's what we're taught, go to God for all of your needs. She realized, as she was speaking, she realized in the spirit that as she was praying, the moment she prayed about her heart in this situation. Instead of God changing the circumstance automatically changed. So it wasn't her praying for God to come down and strike fire upon the person that was being ignorant or rude to them, or God came down with a $1,000 check to pay their bill. That wasn't what she was saying. She was saying she got her heart right before the Lord, and that opened up the windows of heaven for God to move. It was her heart. It was her belief system that changed the circumstance, not her power and ability, or her confession to say, you know what, God's going to do all this. No, her heart changed. And when her heart changed, her confession changed. And when her heart changed, her prayer changed. And many people feel they got to pray a long prayer to get God's ear. No, you just have to pray a prayer of faith, believing that God hears your prayer. And then that unlocks heaven. So when you're dealing with physical things, emotional things, family things, whatever area, if we were to write down the struggle or the circumstances that we're in, business, finance, whatever it is, and we put it in a pot, faith in God is the key that unlocks the thing. Okay, so it's not a certain situation. It's not just my ministry and what the Lord's calling me to do that faith operates in. Faith in God operates in the natural realm as well. So I'm giving you the opportunity to grab a hold of a God that is simple, that is true, and that will work every time. Amen? And when you see this, you will not try to work out something in your own power or the arm of your flesh or your emotions and your feelings dictate whether you get the victory or not. Because I'm telling you, there's many times in my life that I've prayed, and I've prayed in faith, but my emotions and my feelings weren't 100% on board. And definitely my sight was not seeing what I was praying. Because that's the whole reason I was praying, because I wasn't seeing what I wanted to see. You understand what I mean? So don't wait for you to see it to be like Thomas, okay? Don't let your faith is not, oh, I see it, God is good. No, faith is like, I see it with my spirit. God's word says this about my situation. Lord, I trust you. Then my situation changes. Not, well, God's word says this. I'm going to go do it myself and try to make it happen. All right. This is where the rubber meets the road with a lot of believers is we feel like we know enough to dictate the situation, but we don't allow God to move on the situation. That person on Instagram did not change anything of the natural situation. She changed her heart. She changed her heart. And the Lord saw that and moved on her behalf. So I want to encourage you in this that it is your heart and your belief system that is the initiating factor to everything in life. Think about Jesus when he was walking with his disciples and they came to the fig tree and the fig tree was not producing. Jesus cursed the root of the fig tree. So what did he do? He spoke to something that you can't see, where the nutrients were coming from that weren't operating the correct way. So we don't war against flesh and blood, do we? So don't go to the person and cuss them or go get mad at them or write them a nasty message on Facebook. You pray to God and get your heart right. Love your enemy. And the situation will change itself. The Lord will move. So whatever you're going through, you can be rest assured that if you go to God with a pure heart, believing that he hears you and he is going to move on your behalf, you're going to see your mountain move. It doesn't say speak to them. It doesn't say grab your shovel and go contend to move your mountain. But yet we do that every day. Don't look at me like that. Every single person that is human has tried to move their mountain with their own power. Some of us do it more often. Some of us haven't figured it out yet. I still have my hand up, okay? And it's not because I'm worshiping God. It's because I'm admitting that I've grabbed shovels my whole life. And there's times even today where you'll grab a shovel like, you know, I'm not seeing what I'm going to see. I'm going to make the difference. You're not going to make the difference. through God you can make a difference. But you, your own power, are not going to make a difference. Because the arm of your flesh gets weak. And when you start understanding how God operates and how the enemy operates, you will get whipped by the devil every time if you do it in your own power. Because if that weren't the case, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? We could just be good enough in our own power and we'll get to heaven in our own way. Doesn't work that way. We needed a Savior to get to heaven. We need a Savior to save us from the junk of this world. Okay, it doesn't change. You don't start in the Spirit and fulfill it in the flesh. You start in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit. And the Lord walks with you, amen, to bring fulfillment. Hallelujah. Let's go to some scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this faith I'm talking about isn't a religion, isn't a denomination. It's faith in God. It's in the kingdom of heaven, okay? So we realize faith has to come to us by a means, and that's by hearing, okay? Not just physical hearing, but spiritual hearing, okay? So when faith comes, it comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So your faith in the kingdom of God can only increase and grow if it's being from the truth of God's word. Not from man. Not from any other source. You can get faith in something. I can have faith in this chair because the manufacturer said they built it a certain way. Right? But that's limited, isn't it? Because there will be a time when that chair will not hold me. There will be a time when it will fail. Where your source comes from is where your faith can attach to. If my wife says we got $1,000 check in our bank account, I can believe that because I trust her. Yeah. All right. If someone that I don't know says you have $1,000 in your bank account, I wonder, why do you know my bank account number? Because I can't attach to something that I'm not listening to or in agreement in or trusting in. So where you get your information from dictates where your faith goes. Okay? And I'm not saying we put faith in people, but there's people I rather listen to and other people I rather not listen to. All right? Because they're listening to him. So I want to hear what they have to say. But someone that's listening to the world, I don't really want to listen to what you have to say because it's not increasing my faith. In most cases, it's bringing doubt. Okay? This is a key that's going to help you break through every situation in your life. Even with your children or with your parents. Children, I'm speaking to you. You can operate and function well with your parents. Believe it or not. Through this. God will help you understand your parents. Parents, God will help you understand your children. Why? Because we're all created by God. So if we follow God, he understands how we can operate with his creation. And sometimes it feels like we got to ask the Lord a little more or believe a little more to understand some of these people or some of these family members. Tell me, if we went across this room, everybody has family that they're praying a little more for. Right? Co-workers. Amen. Spouses. When someone says, our marriage is perfect, I'm like, Jesus. Something you're not seeing. Because no marriage is perfect because you're dealing with two imperfect people that are becoming one flesh, that are bringing everything that they have and everything that they have and try to operate and function together. It doesn't just automatically, okay? God has to be a part of a marriage to make it operate the way it needs to operate. Amen? And there may be marriages where there's only one believer. God can intervene and help you give a double dose of the Holy Ghost to help you with that unbelieving spouse. He will bring grace beyond measure to a spouse that does not have an unbelieving spouse. Amen. So don't lose hope. Any situation that you see, God knows what you have need of. Eat more than you know. And he will bring healing, and he will bring comfort and grace and love to that relationship. But it's by your faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing God, not believing in a person, not believing in a medication. Come on. It's believing in Almighty God. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the only fight that we need to be warring with, is our faith. It's a fight on the inside. You will save yourself many, many hours if you only focus on what you need to be doing and what God's telling you to do. If you're worried about what everybody else is doing and what they aren't doing or are doing or should be doing more of, you're in an area that is in unbelief because you're trying to change the situation. There's enough on the home front to talk to God about. We can go to God personally ourselves and spend hours about what we're not doing right or what we need to adjust or our motive or all these thoughts that we have. These are the ways we combat them. Because what is a thought? A thought is trying to get you into a place of out of faith where you're believing a lie or you're believing something contrary to God's word. Everything comes back to the root of the fight of faith. Every single thing. Why does an unbeliever not worry about this and fight in the flesh all the time? Because they're not a believer. A believer does what? Believes. The way you get the victory is believing. You don't start believing in Jesus to get saved and then try to work it out in your own flesh. You keep believing. And that's the walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? We have to walk every day by faith to fight the good fight of faith. All right? It doesn't say walk on Sunday by faith, and then the other 6 days, you just slide on through. It doesn't work that way because you realize the sliding hurts. But the walk by faith is the Lord directs your steps. And it's easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. What is that? That's walking by faith. It's trusting God in every situation. And the moment we've all been there, the moment we step out of God's will and try to do it ourselves is the moment we trip. Or the moment anger rises up or offense rises up or something, peace leaves. Have you ever walked through, you're in peace, you're joyful, and then something comes and you're like, ugh. How you handle that, ugh. That ugh is not a bad thing. The Bible says be angry and sin not. So you have feelings for a reason. It touches you in a certain way. But how you go from that place and move forward and make the next step is the key to, is God with you and you're trusting God, or are you trying to do it yourself? And peace is your answer to whether you're walking by faith or not. Because when you walk by faith, not by sight, nothing around you moves you. You keep walking by faith. You men that graduated Bible school, you walk by faith every day. There will be people that come against you. Question your calling. Question what you're doing, how you're doing it. Even your pastor may wonder sometimes, why are you doing? The Lord. Seek the Lord in all that you do. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I wanted to mention, the fight that we fight is an outside fight and an inner fight at the same time. If I was to take a poll this morning, the struggle to get to church sometimes is real. That's an outward fight, isn't it? The struggle to do your devotion or to pray, it's a real natural, it's a struggle to do it sometimes. Right? The struggle to speak to people the way God wants you to speak to them, sometimes you need to take a 10-second moment, you and the Lord, to get things in a good place so your response is a good response. Amen. Those are all outside, but it's an inner fight first. It's an inner fight. So the fight of faith is the enemy is trying to keep the word from coming to you. So there's, don't do the, don't, you're getting these thoughts of, or your feelings are, I can't receive that now. You know, I've talked to people. Let me pray. I don't want to pray right now. Well, these things are outer portion that are causing you to stop receiving from the Lord. And we need to keep that door open. When you understand that God is good, the door is always open to God. God's not judging you. He's not condemning you. He loves you and wants something better for you. All right, that keeps that door open, so you constantly want to receive, even if it's a rebuke, even if it's not what you want to hear. Amen. Good counsel from a godly person will bless you. Amen. And it will help you. But if you keep that door shut, you're limiting that flow. Okay? So the inside, or the inner working, is the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. You can get a hard heart where you don't want to hear God. It's nothing to do with the people out here. You just get to a place where, no, I don't want to do this. I'll be flat honest with you. There is times where thoughts come, why are you in ministry? Are you pastoring the way you should pastor? Are you doing good enough? I'm being real with you. If I sat up here and said it's all good all the time and ministry is so darn easy, I'd be lying to you. It's not. Your calling is questioned. Some of you may sit there and say, why am I married? You may be here right now, your spouse sitting next to you, and you had a battle before you came to church today. I can say that because I've been there before. I've never questioned why I'm married, but I've had plenty of spouts before, even on Sunday morning, on Holy Day. It's real. It is real. There's a real God, and there's a real adversary. And when you understand that you trust in God, and he's a liar, you can get the victory every time. Let me reveal it to you. The devil has no power. Revelation 12:10 says that he is an accuser of the brethren. So just because you become a believer doesn't mean the enemy stops. Usually he ratchets up. He accuses. What is an accusation? An accusation is a lie without truth backing it up. People and the enemy can say whatever they want, but if there's no truth to it, they're just a talking head. So if truth of God's word is not behind, that's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is an accusation that you're not good enough. And all of us get that, including ministers. You're not a good enough minister, you're not a good enough spouse, you're not a good enough father. You're not good enough. You get those thoughts in your head. It's real. Same thing with you wives and mothers. Not good enough. I'm not good enough for my wife or my wife. I'm not good enough for my husband. Real. Real thoughts come. Accusations. Innocent until proven guilty. So often we allow the thought to take root and we believe the lie that we're not good enough. And what do? We stop stepping in faith. We stop trusting God. We put the brakes on to life or ministry or family when we don't think we're good enough. That's what an accusation does. And that's what the enemy does. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. When you understand his motive, you don't give him any place. Give him zero place in your life. Accusation is a lie without truth to back it up. Now, if there is truth to back something up, you may get a rebuke from a believer or from a minister. Because it's not an accusation anymore. It's a truth of where you missed something. And the Lord wants to bless you and help you out. But an accusation from the enemy, an accuser of the brethren, is the enemy, and he's a liar. And what does the accusation do? When you believe it, it cuts to the core of who you are. It cuts directly to your faith walk. Directly to your... When you believe a lie, instantly your faith is severed. You question your faith. You question God. You question everything. Everything gets... And if you continue in that place of you're not good enough, it leads into a snowball effect where you're not good enough for anybody. And it leads to a place where some commit suicide because I'm not good enough. My girlfriend left me. Nobody wants me anymore. I can't get a job. And you just start, it just starts growing in you fear and doubt and unbelief. And it leads to things that can take you out. See, that the enemy has no power unless he's given power. If he's given the realm to work, he will step into that area full force. But till he's allowed in, he has zero power. This is what the fight of faith does. The enemy is trying to steal the truth of God's word out of you. He's trying to take your faith. Your faith walk, keep you out of church, keep you out of fellowship, keep you away from family, keep you away from your children. It's all lies. It's all lies. God gave you children because he saw fit that you'd be a good parent. Amen. I figured you parents would say amen to that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You love your kids. Whether they act like they love you or not, God has placed in them that they love you. 1 Peter 5:8. Let me turn there. 1 Peter, I may go to 7. This is going to help you deal with life in whole. The wholeness of life. This will help you deal with it. When you understand that all you need to do is fight for your faith, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. I know some of you, I can feel it. Some of you are like, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. I may not understand, but I know what God's word says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see it yet. If the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. God's word is true. If I believe God's word is true, I believe God's word. And when I believe God's word, I'll see it come to pass. The promises are yes and amen. They're mine. Amen. They're mine. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So that means the very beginning of our faith and the very end when he calls us home and we live with him forever. Jesus is the one that ministers in that area. So why wouldn't I want to increase in faith? I increase in Jesus. Amen. I increase in Jesus. 1 Peter 5. Let me start in verse 7. It says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me just stop there. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the one against you, walks about like a roaring lion. He's not a lion, but the way he operates is secretive and quiet. Come up behind you when you're not paying attention. That's why it says what? Be vigilant. What does that mean? Be in faith. Be alert. Be ready. Not in a scared sense, because he doesn't have the power to touch you. But being vigilant is being aware to keep your faith turned on, to keep your fire burning. That's what being vigilant is. And Jesus talked with his disciples multiple times. Stay here, pray, be watchful, be alert. Because why? The adversary. When does the enemy hit you the most? When you're the weakest, when you're by yourself, and when you're not alert. When you get offended or mad at someone, that's when the enemy is going to work on you. When you're in the midst of your church family, worshiping God, the enemy, he doesn't even bother in that place because faith is being released. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he'll flee. Amen. So be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, he is your adversary, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your coworker. Not your children. They're not against you. They are not against you. Because if you look at them that they're against you, then you're fighting in your flesh and you're not going to get the victory. If you look at people, your enemy, as far as people go, as your enemy, you won't be able to love them. Because you're looking at them in your flesh, not in faith. Soul winning. The sinner out there. the guy, person that cuts you off. How do you respond to them dictates your faith walk. How you see them. Because you realize it's not them that's the problem. It's the adversary. It's the spirit behind them that's causing the issue. The fig tree wasn't the problem. It was the root and the lack of nutrients it was getting to produce. Believers, brothers, sisters, to each other, we're not the problem. There shouldn't be division. Amen. None at all. Why? Because the spirit in us is a spirit of love. The problem isn't people. The problem isn't the sinner. The problem isn't LGBTQ. The problem isn't the government. It's the spirit behind it. And if you're fighting, fight in prayer, in faith. Don't bash the people on Facebook. The people aren't the problem. God made the people. It's the system. It's the spirit behind it. If you want to get victory in your life, deal with the motive behind it. David did not. He had the Lord with him when he defeated Goliath. It wasn't his size. It wasn't his looks. He was a ruddy man. He was just a little feller. That everybody was like, whatever, you're getting ready to die. Even his brothers are like, we're not going out there, you go. What did David do? He went right out there, did exactly what the Lord said, and slayed the giant. Caleb and Joshua, they saw the same thing, but they weren't moved by what they saw. They were moved by the word of the Lord. Their faith got them the victory, not their power. All through Scripture. Jesus, it wasn't his physical power. He went to the cross and died. But what did he deal with? He dealt with the spirit. And he defeated the enemy in the belly of the earth and was resurrected so we could live in resurrection. The spirit that dwells in us is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. We don't war against flesh and blood. The battles we face, we need a battle in the spirit realm. Because when you pull up the root, the plant dies. The plant dies. And I'm not saying you're pulling up someone's physical root and they're going to physically die. Now you're dealing with the spirit of who they are. And then all of a sudden you see them again and the Lord did a work in their life. How did that happen? Because we dealt with the spirit. Your life didn't change. You wouldn't be here today if something in the spirit realm did not change first. To repent and ask Jesus into your heart, you had to submit your flesh and let him deal with your spirit. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. He works the same. Even through both covenants, he operates the same way. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Faith got it done for Abraham. Faith will get it done for you. The same promise that Abraham had is yours by faith. The victories are won by faith. Read Hebrews 11 when you get home from church and watch. It's the hall of faith, man, the hall of fame of faith. I love it. By faith, boom. By faith, boom. They got the victory every time. By faith. It doesn't say by flesh. It doesn't say by my power. I got this wealth. Or by my power. It isn't my good looks that I got my wife. Amen. It was a blessing of God. Hallelujah. You can laugh all you want. I may turn red. It doesn't matter. Amen. She sees beyond the outer. Let's move on. Jesus, help me. Sometimes you just got to cut and run. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When you understand how the thief operates, the adversary operates, steal, kill, and destroy. Anything that is stealing, killing, and destroying, no. Don't follow that. Don't operate in that. Don't listen to that. If you're listening to music that's steal, killing, and destroying your faith, shut it off. If you're on your computer watching stuff that is not building your faith, shut it off. Oh, my goodness. This is an area that's going to mess with people. Don't operate in things. I always thought it was weird that people were so holy that they couldn't listen to country music, because I'd listen to country music. But now I'm to the place where I do not listen to country music. And I'm not judging anybody. But the Lord has me at a place where I can't listen to things. He doesn't want me to be a part of that, because what he's called me to do, I can't get to if I'm feeding myself with things that aren't of God. Have I perfected? No. Am I judging different music? No. All I'm saying is, does it build your faith? Because the enemy is in all those areas influencing the world to steal your faith. What do you think they're doing in school systems to these children? They're stealing their faith in Jesus Christ. They're stealing what the authority in the home is. Bashing parents, not giving parents a voice. What is that? Stealing the faith in the design that God had. It's everywhere. But Jesus came that we can walk by faith, not by sight. Don't be worried about the school systems. Be focused on Jesus. Walk with him. He'll guide you and make a way of escape. You may homeschool. You may do this. God has a way of doing things. All you got to do is trust him. Everything. Don't worry about who gets into as president. Go vote, great. But don't get mad if somebody gets in that's not who you wanted. They are not your Savior. They're not your Lord. He is. And when you put your trust in him, nothing else matters. Amen. If I tried to do everything to be perfect to my wife, I'd fail her. And I have failed her sometimes because I hadn't trusted the Lord in that area. If I were to say, I can't do this, that would be a true statement. But if I were to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's a totally different statement, isn't it? Because God is the one that's empowering me to do it. Even if I don't know how to do it, he can help me get it done. The needs that she has, the Lord can help me get to that place. But there's many times I've tried to get to it myself. Many times. Fall flat. But the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life more abundant. Hallelujah. So there's your two. What are you believing in? If anything is stealing or killing, destroying relationship, family, or your faith, get rid of it. You say, well, that's a bold statement. Yes, if you want to serve a bold God and do bold things for God, you're going to have to do bold sacrifices too. You're going to have to do bold sacrifices. You may have to be the family that doesn't go to some event, even though everybody else wants you to go. Some party that everybody's having. A family gathering that I am not going to tell you what to go and not go to. But the Lord and the Holy Spirit will definitely tell you. Because I don't want anybody coming to me saying, well, pastor said do this, this, and this. Because then what happens? It comes flying back my way. But if the Lord speaks it to you, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just sharing what the scripture says. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his motive operandi. Steal, kill, and destroy. Every area of your life. Parents, marriages. Why do you think both couples, husband and wife, have to work now? That's the design of the enemy in the system. To get you away from your kids. To get you so busy that you can't spend time together. Get somebody else raising your kid because both parents are out of the home. It's a design. The system is corrupt. You may think, well, that's awful. Look, if I talked about 30 years ago about somebody implanting something in your hand to identify you, you'd be like, man, you're crazy. It's happening now. There's other countries, they have implants in people's hand to identify them. AI, this whole AI, it's all the system. It's time to put our faith and trust in God. In everything. You say, I don't know if God can handle it. He knows what's happening. That's why there's a sense in the spirit that the Lord's soon return is really, really soon. Because they're starting to step into areas that control people. Literally control people. And governments and systems that literally tell you where you can go, what you can spend, and how you're going to do it. God isn't going to go for that. God is not a God of control, and he is not going to let his children be servants to a system. Amen. I'm glad you got it, brother. Amen. Believe it or not, it's coming quick. I'm not a prophet, but it's a witness in my spirit. The soon coming King. So the first one was the devil has no power. He's an accuser. He's like a roaring lion. He steal, kill, and destroy. Faith is the answer. That is the fight we are fighting. Temptation is one as well. The word temptation, believe it or not, is a putting to proof or an experiment. And when you see it that way, I want you to realize something. When the enemy tempts you, he's doing an experiment whether you're going to take the bait or not. He's trying to prove your faith, whether you trust in God or not. So there's times where things will be put across your path that you're like, I serve the Lord, I tithe, I do what I'm supposed to do, and bam, I'm smacked with something. And temptation always comes in the flesh. It always comes in the feelings, it comes in the emotions. And when you learn this, you'll realize that he's testing, that your faith is being tested. The enemy's doing an experiment. Think about Joel. He talked to the Lord to experiment with Joel to see if he would deny God. Job, excuse me. Not Joel, Job. My bad. But temptation is a putting to proof, an experiment, whether you're going to go in your flesh and step out of faith and take the easy path or take what feels good to pull you away from your faith. Notice how the enemy operates, because God doesn't tempt. The Bible tells us. And we don't tempt God either. It's the enemy that is trying to experiment with you, and he did it with Jesus himself in Matthew 4 when he tempted Christ after the wilderness, after the fast. The Spirit, Holy Spirit led him up, and he was tempted by the enemy. He was tempted in all points, the Bible says, and he was tempted in his flesh. He can have all this. He can do all these things. And what did Jesus say? Where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. What did Jesus say? It is written. So he spoke the word to defeat the temptation. And boom, it worked every time. He did not get in the ring with the enemy. He did not tangle with the enemy. He did not war in tongues and go through some ritual prayer session. He spoke the word, and the word did the work. Amen. If you're going through something, get a scripture that it applies to, speak it, and receive it. This is my lot. My God shall supply all of my needs, every single need, my God. If I believe that, I'll have that. Speak unto the mountain. Say to the mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. If you believe that and do not doubt in your heart, you will have what you say. Notice every promise of God is believing it. If you can believe the promise of God, you can have the promise. And people say, well, that's prosperity. No, that's the word of God. Knock and it'll be open unto you. If you believe that you can knock on heaven and enter in, you can have what you say. If you believe that he died for your sins, you believe that in your heart, you can enter in to eternal life. Healing, you can enter in. By faith. By faith. He who doubts is double-minded in all his ways. Doubting. Opposite of faith. So Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Be alert lest you. If you don't watch and pray, you will enter into temptation. So temptation is in a proving whether you're going to stick with God or whether you're going to fall into temptation. And you can put up many things in your life to help you not fall into temptation. Come on. There is things on phones that you can put. And if you're struggling, men, talk to your wife. Let her put some things on your phone. You say, oh, well, that's not manly. I'm telling you, it'll be a blessing to your life if you're struggling with that. If your computer is your issue, shut that baby off for a little while. Get your information from your wife. Because it's a temptation. If alcohol is a temptation that you can't control, don't drive next to the bar. Go a different way. God will bless you for it. Any situation. Temptation is bait for you to take. We went fishing yesterday. We put bait. And it was really good bait. Why? Because it was live bait. About the best you can get. But we tricked that fish and we caught him. I'm telling you, the enemy will put things that seem just as real as he is. Just as real as God. He's an angel of light, the Bible says. And he'll throw things your way. And if you take that bait, it'll suck the faith right out of you. Your faith will become shipwrecked, the Bible says, because you took bait that's not of God. Eat the real thing. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you're hungering and you're thirsting, that's good. But what you eat on is what you become. You are what you eat. That's not scriptural, but that's true. Amen? Donuts, soda, ice cream, you are what you eat. I love them all, but I don't love them more than God. Amen. All right. You guys still awake here? Let me get to my sermon. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So what you're going through is not more than what someone else went through or what Christ went through himself. All right? It's common to man. But God is faithful. So God's faithful. Everybody say, God's faithful.
God's faithful.
God's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's no temptation that God doesn't understand, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't give you the power to get through. Nothing. So no matter what the enemy wants to try you with, or experiment with you, don't take the bait. God will make a way of escape. Every time. The grass is not always greener on the other side. That is usually bait. Bait looks really real and looks really enticing. All right? Just think of it like this. If you're super hungry, then you go grocery shopping before you eat. There's a lot of bait at the grocery store at that time. Everything looks good. I mean, you'll buy Fiber One, and you'll be like, this is wonderful. Come on. Right? Am I right? You better believe I'm right. But if you are filled with God, not saying you ignore Fiber One, and I'm not against Fiber, but you do not get taken by the tasty cakes, and your cart does not get full of junk because your flesh is weak. You build your spirit man up. You build that up so you're able to not take the bait of Satan, that'll lead you and destroy your faith. James 1:26. Hallelujah. James 1:26. There's some things I say that definitely aren't in my sermon. James 1, verse 2. Jesus, help me. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word trials there are temptations as well. There's things that come that you go through, but you must do what? Count it all joy. There's some things as a believer, no matter how hard you pray, how hard you believe, you're going to go through things. You're not in heaven yet. You're on earth. So there's things that are happening. And you know, I've believed the lie that everything should be perfect all the time, because I'm a man of faith. But I'm telling you right now, the reason you need faith is because things happen. Okay, so things are going to happen. Knowing that the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience. There just could be the reason you're going through something, because the Lord wants to help you have patience in something else. Okay, that didn't fly, but it's true. Amen. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The ability to count it all joy and go through something with patience and faith will get you to the place where you lack nothing on the other side. God knows what you have need of, and there just may be things you go through that empower you to lack nothing, to get the victory on the other side. You know, all of us have testimonies. The reason is because we've been tested and tried. It's not a testimony unless you've been through it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a sharp word that is brought forth there, and I don't want to stick in there, but I do want you to understand this, that what does it say? But let him ask in faith without doubting. The enemy wants you to doubt because he wants you to be unstable in all your ways. He wants you to lack in areas because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Notice how he works. The root of it is your faith. If you can keep your faith turned on to God, you'll lack nothing all the days of your life. Every day, you will win and have victory in life. Not saying you won't go through things, but you'll lack nothing in the midst of it. There may be famine in the land. Faith will get you the victory. There may be struggle. There may be sickness try to come on your body. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ will get you the victory. Amen. Every time. Every time. You will lack nothing. You will. If you're unstable in an area, it's because you're not trusting God in that area. And I know that sounds sharp, but I'll be honest with you. There's faith areas I'm unstable in. And that's where I seek the Lord in and ask the Lord, show me scripture, empower me, give me wisdom in this area so you can build me up so I can handle what I'm unstable in. Because he wants me to be stable. As a pastor, 13 years pastoring, there's areas that I'm still working in to be stable in. Believe it or not, one of them's confidence. Who would have thought? Confidence. Asking the Lord, help me in this area. Be real with me, Lord. You called me here. Equip me. Take the lie out of here that I'm not good enough. You heard things today you never thought you'd hear. Never expected. Pastors and ministers go through things just like everybody else. And our faith is trying to be stolen and worked on, but we must stand. 1 Timothy 6:10 through 12. Main scripture. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greediness for money will bring sorrow to your life. The word says it. It's the love of money. It's not money itself, okay? You can have lots of money and not be greedy. Amen. You can be humble and meek and mild and have lots of money. But do not worship money. Worship God. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, women of God, children of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm going to end on this scripture, I believe, in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. If you have your Bible or taking notes, the word fight in that scripture, two words there mean two different meanings. The first word, fight, means to struggle or compete for a prize. It means you have an opponent. Anytime you run a race, you have an opponent, even if it's time itself. You say, well, I ran a race and it was just me running the 40-yard dash. You were running against time, right? Your time was going to be kept, whether you made time or not. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. So the first one is you're contending, you're competing. That means you can lose if you fight the wrong way. Get that. If you fight the fight of faith the wrong way, meaning in your flesh, you'll lose. You have to run your race in faith. You have to. That's the only way you're going to win. So the first one is to compete for a prize. The word good there is precious, honorable, and commendable. So we are struggling. We are competing for an honorable and commendable and precious faith, the kingdom of God. The second word, faith, there is an assembly or a place to compete. So that sounds a little odd when I first read it, but it says you're contending for an honorable place, like an arena or a stadium. What does that mean? Where are you fighting for your faith? The arena and the stadium in which you're fighting is in you. It's not anybody else. It's not in your head. It's in your heart. When you believe God, when you get the victory in your heart, you'll get the victory in your flesh. Remember what I said in the beginning. That person said when they prayed, they didn't pray for their circumstance to change. They prayed for their heart to change. So when you understand how God operates, he operates with you. Don't pray the prayer, Lord, deal with that person. Lord, help that person. Lord, minister to that. I'm not pointing at you. Lord, minister to these people. If I was a pastor and said, I got it right, you all got it wrong, you better get right, or the Lord's going to strike you. You can see really easily, because all of you have the Spirit of God and know God, know that I'm wrong saying that. My motive is wrong. My love walk is wrong. I'm not seeing clearly. If there's a problem, you need to ask yourself, where do I stand with this problem? If my kids are disobedient, why are they disobedient? Is there something that I am sowing discord? I am sowing something that is causing this fruit to start. So any situation you're dealing with, I want you to ask yourself, how do I see that situation? What am I doing to better that situation, to help that situation, or to hinder that situation? Because so often it's much easier to do this. My wife's the problem. She's got all the issues. I'm good. Any battle we have, it's because she doesn't see the right way. So far from the truth. Just because I don't see how she sees it doesn't mean she's not seeing it right. I just may be seeing it wrong. And if we can humble ourselves and ask ourselves how we see things, are we seeing them through the eyes of faith in God? Or are we seeing them through the eyes of our flesh because we want it a certain way? It'll change your life forever. It'll change your life forever. I have many more scriptures I want to share, but I believe we're at a place to ask the Lord to help us in these areas. If you could bow your head and close your eyes. You listening online as well. I want you to be able to believe God. Just because you cannot see it, just because you cannot feel it, just because it maybe been going on for years and you haven't seen a change, today is your day to receive of the Lord what is needed to bring a turnaround and a change to every situation. Father, I thank you today that before we leave here today, that you will impart to us what it is that is needed within ourselves to not have judgment, to not have offense, to not look at things the wrong way or look at people the wrong way. Lord, give us the wisdom. Give us the understanding. Soften our heart. Soften our will. Soften our motives. Give us the heart of you. Let us love you with all our hearts. Let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I break right now the spirit of judgment towards others. Let it not be a part of the church. Let it not be a part of anyone in this place, listening online as well. I break off formed judgments in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we ask for your word to enter in. Let your spirit come and touch the hard areas. right now in Jesus' name. There it is. Let him minister to you in Jesus' name. It's not the pastor, it's not the church, it's the Spirit of God. Wherever you are, wherever you're listening, Holy Spirit, come. Help us to see the truth of the matter. If there's a lie in our life that we're believing, Father, I ask that you remove it now and fill it with truth. If it's personal, if it's you, something that you're dealing with personally, I ask that the Lord come and touch. Don't believe the accusation. Don't believe the lie. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. He that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. If you feel like you're in a place of condemnation, I break it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have offense towards someone else or judgment towards someone else, I break it in Jesus' name. If you're struggling in an area, how there's times of struggle, Lord, be with them right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, whatever it is, the fight is not other people. The fight is not picketing with signs. The fight is not plastering Facebook or Instagram. The fight is on the inside. What are you believing, church? What are you believing on the inside? Or what have you believed that wasn't of God, that has drew you to the place where you are now? Don't be ashamed, but don't neglect either. Holy Spirit, deal with those situations. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening online. Bless you. We love you. Have a great week. Those here today.